When intensive care becomes impossible, its place should be taken by palliative aid, anesthetization, nursing and social and psychological support, and pastoral care. All this is aimed to ensure the true humane end of life couched in by mercy and love. The Orthodox understanding of an honorable death includes preparation for the mortal end, which is considered to be a spiritually significant stage in the life of a person. A patient surrounded with Christian care can experience in the last days of his life on earth a grace-giving change brought about by a new reflection on his journey and penitent anticipation of eternity. For the relatives of a dying man and for medical workers, an opportunity to nurse him becomes an opportunity to serve the Lord himself. For according to the Savior's word, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it to me. The attempt to conceal from a patient the information about the gravity of his condition under the pretext of preserving his spiritual comfort often deprives a dying person of an opportunity to be consciously prepared for death and to find spiritual consolation and participation in the sacraments of the church. It also darkens his relations with relatives and doctors with distrust. Death throes cannot be always effectively alleviated with anesthetics. Aware of this, the church in these cases turns to God with a prayer, "Give thy servant dispensation from this unendurable suffering and its bitter infirmities, and give him consolation, O soul of the righteous." This is from the service book, the prayer for one who's been suffering for a long time. The Lord alone is the master of life and death. In his hand is the soul of every living thing and the breath of all mankind. That's from Job 12:10. Therefore, the church, while remaining faithful to God's commandment, "Thou shalt not kill," cannot recognize as morally acceptable the widely spread attempt to legalize so-called euthanasia, that is, the purposeful destruction of hopelessly ill patients, also by their own will. The request of a patient to speed up his death is sometimes conditioned by depression, preventing him from assessing his condition correctly. Legalized euthanasia would lead to the devaluation of the dignity and the corruption of the professed duty of the doctor to preserve rather than end life. The right to death can easily become a threat to the life of patients whose treatment is hampered by lack of funds. Therefore, euthanasia is a form of homicide or suicide, depending on whether a patient participates in it or not. If he does, euthanasia comes under the canons whereby both the purposeful suicide and assistance in it are viewed as a grave sin. A perpetrator of calculated suicide who did it out of human resentment or other incident of faint-heartedness shall not be granted Christian burial or liturgical commemoration. This is Canon 14 of Timothy of Alexandria. If a suicide is committed out of mind, that is, in a fit of mental disease, the church prayer for the perpetrator is allowed after the case is investigated by the ruling bishop. At the same time, it should be remembered that more often than not, the blame for a suicide lies also with the people around the perpetrator who proved incapable of effective compassion and mercy. Together with St. Paul, the church calls us bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. I know that's a bit technical, but we'll talk about it in a second. I only have one more thing to say, and that's my conclusion. St. Maximus the Confessor once wrote, "He that loves God cannot help loving every man as himself, even though the passions of those not yet purified disgust him. So then, as he sees their conversion and betterment, he rejoices with a boundless and unspeakable joy." This is St. Maximus's Centuries Love. This is the first century, verse 13. Proclaiming the church's teaching on the sanctity of life must be based on this love. Our Savior himself has made clear, "This is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." If we wish to defend the unborn and help those tempted to end their lives, we must become the presence of Christ to them. We cannot give to people that which we do not have. It is good to be involved in the pro-life movement. It is good to support pro-life legislation. It's good and necessary to hold the church's teaching as one's own personal opinion, but these things in and of themselves will save no one. This year's laws can always be undone next year. Likewise, we may live in a time and a place where unrestricted abortion and assisted suicide are legal. But if we manifest God's love, both individually and through our communities, we may see souls converted who otherwise may fall into the culture of death. For this to happen, and I'm sort of paraphrasing Father Thomas Hopko, for this to happen, we must love God above all things. Our faith is about the grace of God coming into us and being manifest for our salvation. Thus, life, the virtues, the scriptures, the church, the sacraments, dogma are all about God. God desires all to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. God is the Savior of all human beings, especially those who believe. Our confession and our manner of living must itself confess that God in Jesus Christ has already on the cross saved everyone and everything. That is the gospel. God, who created, is saving his creation in Jesus Christ. And if this is the source of our joy, if this is our confession, if this is what we live by, then we will glorify God and strive to keep his commandments because we will love him. We will try to love him with all our mind, soul, heart, and strength. We will try to love our neighbor and even our worst enemy as ourselves. We will not judge anyone for anything. Rather, we will seek to be in communion with God at all times, to love all the time, to give everything, to share everything, and to have joy in everything. And to directly quote Father Thomas, he once said, "We are saved for loving God, glorifying God, praising God with every breath. We are saved for work, for activity, for rejoicing in one another, and for serving one another." And so we must transform ourselves, because the sanctity of life begins with our own lives. If we have departed from eternal life, from the life of God's kingdom, we cannot proclaim the sanctity of life in a manner that will transform others. So, have faith, pray, fast, go to every church service you can, read the scriptures, follow the commandments, and inspire your family, your friends, your colleagues, and your parish community to do the same. Inspire them. Don't judge them. Inspire them. Maybe then our church here will have a voice that reaches those tempted to terminate their pregnancies or in their lives. Until then, in the words of the Holy Apostle Paul, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. Thank you very much. Sure, we'll take some.
Okay. I think to put the magnitude of the problem in perspective, the number of abortions in the United States, as you quoted, is pretty close to the number of all the people killed in World War II.
Yeah, 45 million. Sides. Yeah.
Pretty amazing.
Yeah. You know, there's all sorts of other things we could. I mean, I was talking to a priest. He says, you know, with the whole surrogacy now, childbirth just becomes like a transaction. We have all sorts of issues. Like I've always thought about this for a long time. In Iceland, there are no children being born with Down syndrome because they're all being aborted. They're all being born. Unless there was one case, a woman said, "No, I'm going to have it." But if you are a woman in Iceland and you come pregnant, and of course it's a free medical system, and they say your child has Down syndrome, they will encourage you to abort. You have to really kind of push back and say, "Nope, I'm not going to do this." In Australia, it's 90%. 90% of children who are diagnosed with Down syndrome in the womb are aborted. In this country, it's 70%. I think. If you've met people with Down syndrome, their lives are very meaningful.
Yes.
You know, there's no reason to abort a child because they have Down syndrome. Mm-hmm. You know, but that's the case. That's the case, and you know, you'll see that. And then what happens next? You know, what happens? You know, with more genetic testing. Well, this person's going to have this physical disability. Abort. Oh, this person's going to have autism. Abort. This person's going to have this. Abort. You know, there's going to be more and more And I'm not against testing. You know, it's good for parents to know that they're going to have a Down syndrome child, because then they can be ready. They can prepare. You know, there's going to be struggles. There's going to be things. But you know, we use these tests to say, okay, abort. You know, that's a huge. It's a huge injustice. And then the whole, you know, they don't talk about Planned Parenthood. I mean, their purpose was eugenics. That was. The abortion rate is much higher in the African American community than the other communities. I mean, we can have. I mean, what happens if we have a country with no African Americans? That they've all been aborted. You know, that'd be horrible. Yeah. That'd be horrible. A horrible thing. So the point is like the injustices that are connected with it are really astounding. And you know. What condition is next going to listen and say, once we can test that, we'll abort, you know? Yes?
I think a lot of people don't realize the history of Planned Parenthood and how it was founded and why it was founded. And I encourage everyone to go online and read about that. It was pretty horrifying.
Yeah, it was a eugenics project. Yeah. Yeah.
You know, and everything, you know, this woman was being nice, helping all of these women to solve their problems, blah, 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 and that wasn't her intention.
No. You know? She wanted to create the super race.
Yeah.
She saw it. That was the goal. Yes.
YouTube decided to introduce someone to me named Abby Johnson. Have you heard of her?
Yeah, there's a movie coming out about her very soon.
It's out.
But I don't know much about her other than that YouTube introduced me and I saw a tidbit, so I like her. We're going to talk about her.
She's going to talk the practical side, so we'll get that. Yeah, I don't want to steal your thunder. So if there's anything that's stealing your thunder, just interrupt and we'll for you to deal with it. So yeah, there's the movie that's about her. Yeah, that's very funny. There's loads of YouTube videos that, you know, there's the one that a doctor describes the abortion procedures, who did, you know, doctors who did them. It's a short film, but it's very, it's like, this is how you do it. First there's the pills. This is what it does. Here's aspiration suction. Here's what they are. You can't ignore these procedures, what actually goes on, and all the risks and all the stuff. And he's speaking from an objective medical point of view. You can see all that. And then there's also things like the guy in Sacramento who did the videos, the Planned Parenthood videos. You know, he just lost his court battle. He owes Planned Parenthood like over $100,000. Now maybe he just won't pay it. But I mean, so. You know, and Father Josiah Trinum, one of his homilies about this, said, you know, it's very interesting that you have animal rights activists. They'll go to farms and they'll expose the horrible conditions in these the way these animals are treated and what's going on. And you know, and they put out the videos and no one bats an eye. And you know, they don't get sued by the factory farms try to sue them. They're like, well, they're just exposing what's going on. So this guy goes and he sets up interviews with Planned Parenthood and shows them selling things. And of course, he's now, you know, he's been through legal. I've never met him, but I've got a good friend of mine who's very close to him, you know, and some of you from Sacramento may have met him. But you know, he's been put through horrible things for this. So, yeah, these are all resources. Any other questions? Okay, I think and it's 11:03. We
did good. Thank you so much, Father.
Thank you very much.